This is the 50th year for us and for Perspectives that we just heard from Pamela. And so for us, one of those things, one of the things that means is we're revisiting some of the core convictions and values of New Life Church, and we're going to do so today. A gospel-centered church. Why? A gospel-centered, or we could say a Christ-centered church. They're very close to the same thing. What is that? And even the question, why? But I want to start off with a picture for you. We've probably all done this. Try to balance a spoon on the edge of a bowl or a cup. And you know, you have to get this just right for it to balance. Or it's unstable. Or it will fall to the table or even to the floor. You have to find the center. And we don't mean the center in terms of length, like you could just get out a measuring tape and get the exact middle. No, no, no. This is a different kind of center. This is the real center for this purpose at least. The center of gravity, which takes into account not just length, but mass and the distribution of mass within that spoon. You're looking to find the center of gravity. You're not choosing the center of gravity. You're not inventing it. You're not saying, you know what, I really want to balance this 1 inch from the end of the handle. You can't invent that. You can't choose that. It won't work. Instead, you're trying to find the true center, the center of gravity here. This is a good image for our lives. To be centered on the right thing. Oh Lord, help us to find the true and proper center to our lives, to this church. You can try to invent your own center. I mean, what if you say for your life, you're going to make your hobby, whatever your hobby is, the center of your life. Let's say it's stamp collecting. I'm sorry to pick on the stamp collectors. And you invest all your time and money and resources into that to the detriment of your marriage, to the detriment of your job. Your life becomes unstable. You might lose your marriage. You might lose your job. How do we keep the real center, the actual center of our lives and of our church? And what is that center? Well, this ties into last week. So last week we talked about the church. And Paul says, you know what the foundation of the church is? It's the apostles and the prophets. And the chief cornerstone being the apostle, the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. And we build upon that foundation. Because this book was written by the apostles and prophets and the Lord Jesus Christ himself, quoted in there and talked about quite a bit. That's the foundation. And so we get to the question, what is the center of this book, though? And it's already hinted at when Paul says the chief cornerstone is the Lord Jesus Christ. To be centered on what the Word of God is what we want to do in our lives. And to be centered on the center of the Word of God itself is what we want to do today. All right, so let's move to the greatest Bible study ever, recorded for you in Luke 24. Will you turn to Luke 24? And this is, I think, the greatest Bible study ever. You can see, you will hear how it impacted those participating in this study. This is the Emmaus Road. After the resurrection of Jesus, Luke 24, I want to read starting at verse 13, and we'll read through 32. All right, so the Word of God, this is on page 885 if you're using our black Bibles here in the sanctuary. Here's the word of God as I read to you now. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he, Jesus, said to them, 'O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew nearer to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?'" It's the word of God. Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? Best Old Testament Bible study ever. And our hearts burned as Jesus told us about the 39 books of the Old Testament. He explained them to us. Boy, wouldn't you want this for all your Bible studies, for your, all your time studying the Word? You ever open the Word of God and it's a little dull? You're struggling to stay awake, or you don't understand it. And it's good and right for us to plow through those moments and be disciplined and keep reading the Word of God. It'll pay off in the long run. It certainly will. And we yearn for these moments, and this was a tremendous one. Our hearts burned. And you know what Jesus did according to this passage? He explained what the Old Testament meant. He interpreted to them what it meant. He didn't even get along to application. As far as we know, this was not, "Hey, let me tell you how to apply this in your lives, guys, how to make transformation." You're like, didn't even get to that. It's just, here's what it means. Let me interpret it for you. And it was so world-changing, it was so heart-changing, that they begged for him to stay with them, and they said, "Our hearts burned." So what exactly did he say? And this is what I have up on the slide, the core of it. Notice what he did that was so world-changing with the Old Testament. And he said to them, O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ, the Messiah, should go through two things? First, suffering. That he should suffer these things. And that was the tricky part. That was the surprising part. The Christ, the chosen one, the anointed one, the long-awaited king and all of that, that he's going to suffer. But that's not the end. That's not the final chapter. There's something also important that follows. He has to then enter into his glory. Be raised from the dead and then ascend on high. The Father's right hand, and he's coming back to judge and to save and to transform this world into his glorious image. That's got to be the final chapter. You see, both of those seasons of life, both of those phases, or as the Westminster Catechism says, his two estates, his suffering and then his glory, they're both necessary. And that's what the Old Testament said. He's saying, you want to know the center of it. You want to know the main message. It's me. They didn't recognize him at the moment. They would in a moment later. It's about me. And their hearts burn. You know what's central according to this? It's not me or you. We come in a little later. This is going to turn into good news for us. But what's first is Jesus saying, this is about me. These 39 books of the Old Testament. 39 books. At first he says here, slow of heart all to believe that the prophets have spoken. You might say, oh, I get it. He's going to specific messianic prophecies. Isaiah 9, maybe. Isaiah 11. Maybe the new covenant prophecy, Jeremiah 31. But that's not all. Take a look again at what I read. Verse 27. What a powerful verse. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets. You know where Moses begins, the books of Moses. Genesis. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets. And actually, if you looked at the end of 24... Chapter 24, you're going to see he's going to say it again, but even more filling in the details in verse 44. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms. The whole thing, he's saying. What a sweeping tour. The beginning with Genesis throughout the whole Old Testament, it's about me. So, Jesus, what are you saying here? I know people who don't believe this. I was reading a Roman Catholic scholar who's based in Washington, D.C. I actually exchanged some emails with him. In his commentary here, he says, well, he says it in nice scholarly language, but he says, you know, this is Luke putting forward what he believes, and he puts it into the mouth of Jesus. That the Old Testament is about Jesus, but it's not really. Scholar. And I'm a little sympathetic to him in the end, not, but because if you read the Old Testament, if you know the Old Testament, you might say, well, I don't see this on every page. What, you know, interesting that Christ should, it was surprising to them. And if you know your Old Testament, it should be a little surprising and challenging to you. Really, how is this, Lord? And if you say that, and if you pray about that, and you say, Lord, help me to understand this. You might be on the beginning of a wonderful journey in which your heart will burn. I've had this happen to me. Something like this, the heart burning. I remember one night, must have been 15 years ago, I was in a hotel reading the word, reading this, and some of this started to come on, light bulbs. And I fell to my knees. It was an amazing moment. But I had to ask, like, Lord, it doesn't seem like this always. What are you saying? And here's some of the things here. It's one of my favorite things to talk about. Think about how the beginning of the Bible gets into the suffering. This is the surprising part. From the very beginning, Genesis 3 is about death. Jesus' suffering is about death. The punishment for sin is death. You have the prophecy of the Messiah, the first one right there in Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman will crush, will bruise the head of the serpent. But it's not just death. You get to the very next chapter, a new theme, martyrdom. The first example of martyrdom, Abel, and that points to Jesus too. Jesus is the great martyr. There's all kinds of themes. There's all kinds of prefiguring. The early apostles are like, but I don't get a king, a Messiah suffering. I don't get it. If God anoints a king, if God chooses a king, why would he suffer? And then all of a sudden they realized they had psalm after psalm after psalm after psalm from an anointed king who suffered. David. The lights come on. This is even talking about the sacrificial system, the rivers of animal blood. How could they pay for sin? They couldn't, but they pointed forward to Jesus. And all the mentioning of forgiveness in the Old Testament, but it's never quite fully permanent and eternal, but it points to that. How could God forgive? And you have even Jesus saying, the sign of Jonah. When he points to the Old Testament, Jonah is good as dead in the belly of the fish. And then experiences a resurrection. And then he preaches to the nations, the Gentiles. And Jesus says, there's a sign, you watch, and that's exactly what happens to him. Death, resurrection, and then the gospel goes to the Gentiles. All these amazing ways. And he had to tell us. He had to teach us. He had to say to the disciples, this is what it's about. Go reread. We're saying the Bible is Christ-centered. Even the Old Testament. Everyone knows that about the New Testament. When I say everyone knows it, if you know the 27 books in the New Testament, of course it's about Jesus. In fact, 4 books tell the story of Jesus' life 4 different ways, right? 4 different times. That's how important it is. And then the epistles, the letters are all about Jesus. And us living Christian lives and waiting for his return and all of that. It's Christ-centered. It's gospel-centered. It becomes good news. Gospel for us. What happened to Christ's death and resurrection becomes good news for us. Let's put it in a little different words. What are we saying when we're saying Christ-centered, gospel-centered? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the main message. There's a lot of messages. There's a lot of things going on in the Bible. There's genealogies. It's not the main message. The main message is the point. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or put it differently, he's the protagonist. Because you know, the Bible isn't just a bunch of commands or just a bunch of instructions. It's a story. And when I say story, I don't mean fiction. It's a history with tension and arising up to the climax, and it would be recognized as a story by literary experts. And the protagonist is Jesus, is Christ. And the climax is his death and resurrection. That's what we mean by this. Now we're getting to the heart of the Bible, the center. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus put it this way simply to some of his opponents, some of the Jewish leaders. He said this, you search the scriptures, and that's good. Search the scriptures. You search the scriptures because you presume by them you possess eternal life. But these are the very words that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. You search the scriptures because you think you have eternal life, and you're right, but they testify to me. You got to come to me to have eternal life. How about that? That's so clear, the Christ-centeredness of Scripture. Or as Jesus says somewhere else, near his death, do you think I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen in this way? It says I have to suffer and then enter my glory. It's about me, is what Jesus is saying. It's about him. All right. Where do we come into this? Could you peek forward to the end of Luke 24? I don't have time for the end of Luke 24, but he expands this even more. Starting in verse 45, he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Again, opening minds. You got to see this. Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead. There he adds the third day. And the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations. There it is. Repentance and forgiveness of sins. That turns into good news. That's the good news. What's his death and resurrection have to do with anything? It turns into good news of all who turn to him, no matter how terrible of a sinner you are. As Ben opened up the service, even the chief of sinners, Paul, who persecuted the church of God, he can be forgiven because of Christ's death and resurrection. Turns into good news for us, the gospel. Jack Miller, our founding pastor 50 years ago, liked to say, and this is a core conviction of ours, that Christians need the gospel too. Christians need the gospel too. It's not just about your entrance into getting saved, the forgiveness of sins through believing in Jesus, his death on the cross, his resurrection. But Christians need it too, because we can get burnt out. We can fall into legalism. We can get tired. We can get overwhelmed by seeing our own sin maybe most clearly for the first time. Jack Miller gave this image of a darkly lit room where the shades are largely drawn. And that room is the room of your life. And then you come to the Lord and you come into the light, as Jesus says in John 3. You start to open that shade. And more light fills the room and you see how dirty it is. And it's kind of depressing. And Jack says, cheer up. You're worse than you think. You're going to start opening that shade and you're going to see things you didn't know in your life and in your heart. But it's okay, because the gospel was made for this. It's even greater than you know. Cheer up. And it's made for Christians who are discouraged at seeing the work yet to be done in their own hearts, in their life, and the work to be done in ministry, which we can tire from. The gospel is for Christians too. Different illustration we sometimes use is a car engine. What gets you going? What gives you power? And the gospel is that engine for the Christian life. It's a big part of it, at least. This is taught in 2 Peter 1, where Peter's talking about, are you stuck? Are you not growing? Here's some great qualities. He lists great qualities that we should be growing in. But what if you're not? He says this might be the problem. Verse 9 of 2 Peter 1. Listen what he says. For whoever lacks these qualities, these increasing qualities, is so nearsighted that he is blind. Listen. Having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Having forgotten the gospel. Forgiven, cleansed from our former sins. And that's why you're stuck. It's not, you're not growing. You've forgotten, is what Peter says. Or here's another way the Bible says the gospel is even for Christians. 1 John 3. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. Do you ever need your hearts reassured? For whenever our heart condemns us, Whenever your own heart condemns you, God is greater than our heart. And he knows everything. Greater than our heart, certainly in the gospel of Christ Jesus. What about communion, which we'll be celebrating again next week? Is there a better picture? The Lord, I give you a picture of the car engine power for the Christian life, for growth. But how about the Lord saying, this is my body. Take and eat. Do this in remembrance of me. You're going to need to remember this. You're going to forget. And you're going to need strength, just like food in your belly. You're going to need this. It's a reminder of my body given for you. Again, the climax, the death and resurrection, the forgiveness of sins, the cross. And he says, you're going to need to celebrate this more than once to remember this. That's Jesus saying Christians need the gospel too. This is the center of Scripture, and to be the center of our lives and to be the center of a church. And you know what? We could miss this. We could say, you might say, is this non-controversial? I don't think it should be. But we could fall into saying, you know what? I'm going to choose something else in the Bible. It's like choosing to balance that spoon somewhere else other than the center of gravity. I want to balance it somewhere else. You know what? I'm going to take this concept of love, which is really, really important. The gospel is all about love, right? But I'm going to take my concept of love. I'm going to say that's the center. And that might sound like it's safe and innocuous, but in the long run, you might say, you know what? God could be more loving. The wrath of God. Oof. Or Jesus saying hard things. I don't know. And you drift. Following your concept of love as the center. And you start to wonder why you don't find yourself as interested in Scripture anymore. Or a different center. Some have thought that it's the church. The institutional church is the great center. Now, Jesus is as important as the institutional church is. It's not the center. So to find that center, and Jesus gave it to us. He says, the Old Testament's about me. The New Testament's about me. And do this in remembrance of me. I'm the center, my body, my blood given for you. Good news, forgiveness of sins, life eternal. I want to tell you one thing here. I'm going to end with a quote here, a wonderful quote from Jack Miller here in a moment. Before I get there, though, I want to say one little warning to us. New lifers. And warnings to us in what we would call gospel-centered churches, Christ-centered churches, that really try consciously to embody this. We can make a mistake. And the mistake is, if this is the center, Christ, the gospel, the good news, then everything else in Scripture doesn't matter. The law of God, the commands of God, it doesn't matter because really it's about Jesus and what he did for me. The warnings of Scripture, or the final judgment or something, these things aren't gospel. And you kind of tune your ears only for the happy parts. You go down a therapeutic route. And this is where we need to hear the words of Jesus, where remember when he went through tough times, tempted in the wilderness, what did he say? A man does not live by bread alone, but by every word, not just the center, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Even Christian ethics, even when we're out of step with what the prevailing culture believes about right and wrong. And we want to say, that's not the gospel. That's just right and wrong or ethics or whatever. Or there's warnings, whatever. That's not important. And Jesus says, no, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Let's make sure we hold on to that as much as we rightly hold on to But the center, the most important part, is what Jesus told us was the most important part. That the Christ would come and suffer, but then enter his glory. And because of that, we are forgiven. This announcement of repentance for the forgiveness of sins goes to the nations because of Christ. Let me end now, as I said. Listen to this wonderful, it's a little bit of a long quote. I probably should have put it on the slide so you could read it. But from Jack Miller, and he combines not just, we got to understand the gospel. You'll hear that from him in his, he'll talk about the suffering of Christ. He'll talk about the glory. And we're saying this year, to God be the glory. You'll hear all of this in this wonderful quote from Jack. Let me read it to you. It's actually from one of his letters. So one of his personal letters that he wrote. What I finally came to as I walked and prayed for you is the old, old story of getting the gospel clear in your own hearts and minds, making it clear to others, and doing it with only one motive, the glory of Christ. Getting the glory of Christ before your eyes and keeping it there is the greatest work of the Spirit that I can imagine. And there is no greater peace, especially in the times of treadmill-like activity. I love that phrase. Does life feel like a treadmill? There's no greater peace, especially in times of treadmill-like activity, than doing it all for the glory of the Lord Jesus. Here comes his suffering. Think much of the Savior's suffering for you on that dreadful cross. And think much of your sin that provoked such suffering. And then enter by faith into the love that took away your sin and guilt. And then give your work your best. Oh, Father, we want to be centered on the real center. You have spoken to us and the apostles and prophets. You've said so many things. But help us to capture and not miss the heart of it all, the center of it all. And that is our Lord's death and resurrection for sinners like us. Lord, may that empower us. May that fuel us. May that feed us. And Lord, I pray for everyone listening here today, if they are burnt out, if they have fallen into legalism, or maybe never even heard the good news before. Oh, Lord, would you strengthen, would you encourage, would you enliven their hearts with this good news, we pray. And we pray in the great name of the risen Lord Jesus. Amen.